Father, thank you so much for giving us this day to join together to honor you and to worship your Son. And thank you for saving us and for giving us your Spirit and drawing us to yourself time and time again, not only every day of our life, but throughout our days. You draw us to yourself. You draw our mind and our heart to you, to remember you, to remember our Savior, to remember your word. And so, Lord, here we are, gathered to worship you and to sit under your word, your authoritative word, that we would be edified, that we would grow spiritually from your word, just as you sustained Israel that bread, so you sustain us with your word. So help us to rejoice in this, Lord, to see the great love in this, and to see that we are immensely blessed. Father, please be with those in our congregation that, for whatever reason, are not able to be with us this morning, but I know that you are with them. And so I ask that you minister to them, just as I ask that you minister to us now. Guard my mouth and my words, and help me to honor you in all that I say. Be with us and help us, Lord, to grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name. This morning, as we dive back into the Gospel of John, one thing that I wanted to point out to us before we dip into John chapter 5 is the fact that from the fall in the garden, man has had a problem believing God. Man has had a problem believing God. That's not to be confused with believing in God. There are a lot of people that believe in God and all sorts of gods. But believing God, of God, of the Bible, believing what he says is totally different than simply believing God. We have had this incredible problem. And it jumps off very clear in the beginning, right from the fall. You have God himself speaking to Cain and telling Cain what he needs to do and what he needs to be cautious of. And Cain doesn't believe him. Cain disregards what God has to say. You have Noah building a ship for years and years, that makes a statement to everybody that's willing to see it. Yet man struggles to believe God. Even though God rescued and delivered Israel out of Egypt with all of his mighty signs, causing the Nile River and every pot that contained water from the Nile River to turn to blood, to bring the gnats and the flies and the frogs. Even to take the firstborn and to cover them with that blood that was over the coast. Taking them out of Egypt. And things begin to get difficult and they start to murmur. Couldn't we have died back in Egypt? Now is a difficult time. I can go on and on and on about how man struggles to believe God. And yet we go to this portion in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 40. We see the grace of God just leap off the page. Here, what we have in this short passage is the love that God has and the desire for man to be saved. And so, even though Jesus is in the temple where he should be looked at, identified, where people people work and stay at no doubt have the scriptures and should be able to identify the Son of God and the Messiah that they did not see him and they did not recognize him, they did not honor him for who he is. And so because Jesus desires for them to be saved, he offers them four witnesses that testify to who he is, since they have no clue who he is. Remember, they're upset because Jesus healed this invalid, this lame, sick, and paralyzed, we don't know what they said on his illness. We just know he's been suffering for 38 years and no, he desires to be saved. He doesn't even have a single friend without law. Not one single friend. Matter of fact, Jesus' words to him and asking him if he would like to be healed might be the kindest word that he has heard for a long time. And Jesus healed him, and the people there have an issue, or the people in the temple have an issue because Jesus healed them on the Sabbath. Jesus tells him that his Father is working, so he is working. And they took offense to that because they knew that once he identified God as his Father, not our Father, not their Father, but his Father, that he was setting himself on an equal plane with God the Father. And he spoke no lie, he speaks no lies. He is definitely equal to the Father because he is also God. He is the God man. He is the Son of God. The Son of Man. God in the flesh. And he loves these people. He came to save these people. And so he offers four witnesses. And that is the title of the sermon. Four witnesses. And we're going to walk through each witness to see how they testify. Those four witnesses are John the Baptist, Jesus' divine works, the Father himself speaking from heaven, and then the scriptures. Four witnesses. So turn with me, if you have not already, to John chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 31 to verse 40. John 5, 31 through 40. The Apostle John writes this. I can do nothing, remember this is Jesus speaking, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. I'm going to start reading from verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have said to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very words that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, acts of Jesus, the Father, and the Scriptures. In verse 31, he says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. That is, in their eyes, it's not true. He is not saying that he does not speak the truth. And that is because if anybody testifies of himself, the first thing man is going to do is ask or call for evidence of what it is. How do you validate this statement, this claim? When people go to court, when people sue another person, good luck knowing that. But there is no evidence. If you simply go and stand there and say, I promise. Everybody's promising. Everybody puts their hand on what? And say, why? It's such a long way of God's word. We do it because we know that God tells the truth. And Jesus is saying in their eyes, if he testifies of who he is, they don't believe him. They don't accept that as true. But then he says, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, he doesn't have to talk about how the book is, but that's not who he's talking about. That's not who he's referring to. He's referring to the truth of his Father. But he's using John the Baptist, as we'll see, as a way to point out how they received John the Baptist for a short time. John the Baptist, witness number one. And this is a testimony that's different than the second and the third and the fourth. Because John's testimony is his own and how it concerns God. But it comes from man. It comes from John. And it is external evidence for those that were around during John the Baptist's ministry. Jesus says this, you have sent John the Baptist. And he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from them. Jesus is saying, even though John the Baptist is a forerunner to prepare the hearts of the believers to know that their king was coming, their Messiah was coming, Jesus is dependent upon John's words and John's testimony. Was John's testimony good? Absolutely. Was it necessary? Was it beneficial? Absolutely. But Jesus says, but the testimony which I receive is not from them. But he's going to point out the fact that he's going to give evidence because he wants them to be saved. He says, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and shining. And you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. They were willing to rejoice for even a brief time during John's life and ministry. John's testimony is significant. It is important because what happens when the Levites and the priests go out to John the Baptist, they ask him, who are you? And he tells them, I am not the one. I am not the Messiah. They ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet that's to come? He's telling them, I am not any of those. But what John's testimony does is John's testimony eliminates the possibility that he's the Messiah, but also identifies who the Messiah is as he points to Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verses 20 and 23, listen to what John the Baptist says, 3 John 1:20-23, it says, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Well, they said to him, who are you? So that we may go to Israel, we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John responds and says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So John's testimony, John as a witness, the value of John is the fact that he is telling everybody that was listening to him that he is a voice that will announce the Messiah to come. The one that Isaiah spoke of. So Jesus is not relying upon what John would say about who Jesus is. It's more important that they would believe what John says he is doing. He is announcing the Messiah. But John's just a man. So they don't listen to John, which they won't. There's only a partial issue. Unless God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind, unless God opens the ears of the spiritually deaf, or gives a new heart to the spiritually dead, man will continue to not believe God. God must open the eyes. God must open the ears. God must give that new heart. So Jesus lets them know of these three additional witnesses that greatly differ from John, because these next three witnesses are all witnesses who are also God. There was a period of time when the Jews rejoiced at what John the Baptist said. But there is, beloved, there is a time of rejoicing that will never end for all of those that have faith in Christ. Rejoicing in what John the Baptist said was temporal, but we can have eternal, everlasting joy in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second witness. The second witness is Jesus' divine works. This is a testimony from God. Jesus' divine works were signs that pointed not only to the fact that Jesus is God, but also that he was sent by the Father. Look down at verse 36. There it continues, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. Jesus said, my testimony is greater than John the Baptist's testimony. It's a testimony from God. The Father gave Jesus specific works to accomplish, a specific task. And these were never to just elevate Jesus above people. They were always to show who Jesus is and how the Father sent him. They were to point to his divinity and also point to the fact that he was sent by the Father. And a clear example comes in a few chapters. Come here to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. 9:26. But he said to him, "What did he do to you?" Is this on the people in the temple that were questioning him, the Pharisees? So he said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. You did not want to hear it again. You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And he reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And that's important. They don't know where Jesus came from. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing. That you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone does God's hearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, there has never been heard that anyone open the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing."
Obviously, they don't like that until they say, "You are born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us." So they put him down. This man, this blind man's testimony, it demonstrates at least two things. One, it demonstrates that Jesus is at least a righteous man. And two, it demonstrates his relationship to the Father, because obviously the Father has granted this word. It demonstrates a lot more than that. But this is what the scriptures say in Isaiah 42:6-7. Isaiah 42:6-7, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." That is a statement about the Messiah. And it's not new. The Jews had that. They heard that. They even saw that. But now the person of Jesus is standing right before them and is doing these actions, and they are failing. Not just to connect the dots, but to bow the knee. They see it. It's unmistakable. So the first witness that Jesus calls outside of John the Baptist is what appeals to their eyes. Some people say, "I'm not going to say it, I won't believe it." And these people were seeing all of the miracles of Jesus and still not believing. Still not believing. The third witness that Jesus brings up is the witness of the Father. Again, a testimony from God. Again, another external evidence. Verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him when he sent." And this is also a greater testimony than John the Baptist, because it's a testimony from God. It is God speaking audibly. However, there is a big problem, and that's that a man's unbelief, his ears are closed, his eyes are blind. So even though at Jesus' baptism, we read in Matthew 3:17,
they heard from heaven. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God speaking audibly, yet another witness, testifying to who Jesus is. A voice in heaven came booming out of the sky, declaring that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but God is also well pleased with him. Now those currently before Jesus in the temple may not have been there. And so Jesus goes on and says to them, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." And he points to this problem. This is the problem that they have. You do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe in whom he says. That's the problem. If they have the word abiding in them, they would believe the Son that his Father sent, because they would be able to recognize him. They would be able to identify him based on what the Scriptures say. Now, I don't know who invented this or why it would be fun, but there is a puzzle out there that comes with false edges and false corners. So if you like to build puzzles and need a little bit of help, you know, you might hunt for those edges and hunt for those corners and begin to frame out your puzzle and then build it according to color, patterns, or a picture. But this person that invented this puzzle decided to make edges that are inside the puzzle and corners that are inside. And if that wasn't enough, it's also a puzzle that is clear. It's acrylic. There's no image and no picture. I'm not going to buy this puzzle. And don't buy it from me as a challenge. I'll look at it, laugh at it. But it's known as an impossible puzzle. And what these people were doing, these Jews that were in the temple, was just as impossible. They were trying to identify the Messiah without even looking at what the Scripture says about the Messiah. And even though the Scriptures are very clear, they found all sorts of reasons to reject Jesus and reject the first three witnesses so far, even though a voice from heaven after baptism came down, they rejected it. And another voice would come out from heaven. But this was only for Peter, James, and John in the Transfiguration. And Matthew 17, 5 says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Turn with me to John chapter 12. John 12, verse 27. We'll see that there is a third time the Father speaks from heaven in John 12, verse 27. This is about a week before Jesus is dead. And there, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. This is what Jesus says in verse 30. Jesus answered.
It wasn't for Jesus' sake. He had already resolved. But he said, for this purpose, I have come to this life in my life. No, the voice coming from heaven was for everybody else back here. It was for their sake. But even though Jesus spoke the words of his Father, they never heard the Father's voice. And even though Jesus came as the image of the invisible God, they never seen the form of God. So we look at the fourth witness. This witness is different. This witness is also from God because it is the scriptures and they are authored by the Holy Spirit. But then it's also a witness that is still around God. For all those people that say, well, I can't see Jesus. I wasn't there. I can't see Jesus' words. I wasn't there. And we can't hear the Father speaking to heaven like he did then. And we can say this fourth witness. And this witness isn't only an external witness. This witness is also an internal witness. It's a witness that God uses that when we hear it, from the curses down to man's bones, it testifies and preaches in our heart. It's an internal witness. Jesus said in verses 39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They have been to testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. This is God to them because this is a witness that they've been holding. This is a witness that they've been cherishing. This is a witness that they've been reading. A witness that they've been teaching. A witness that they've been sharing. A witness that they've been protecting. It shows that even with all of God's word, you can read this book, Father, and you can grow in your knowledge, and not grow in your wisdom. Because you can grow in grace and not behind this. How sad it is, right? Sometimes we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've read it, and we've read it, and I didn't keep sharing this up. A lot of people know scripture. Far less than the scripture. Harder to live scripture for everybody. Isn't that what the Lord says in Psalm 81 regarding this people, Israel? He says, when my people did not listen, this is about Psalm 81, 11 and 13. When my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, said the Lord, she didn't listen to you, okay? For I give them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And that's what the scriptures say about Israel. But listen to what James was about the church. Or to the church, James, Jesus' brother. In James 1:23-24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is another man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The scriptures preach to us, the scriptures tell us things and convict us of things. But that's not enough, because if we just let it stay there and we don't move to what the scriptures direct us in. Basically, we're moving to another self. And that's what's happening with these people. They knew the scriptures. The scriptures testified to something, and they did not want to follow the direction of where the scriptures were pointing. The interesting thing for us to just take a step back and think about this. Because, yes, we don't have those first three witnesses witnessing how they did. But the interesting thing brings captures the witness of other three. And you get that? The fourth witness, the scriptures, recount and capture the testimony of John the Baptist, and the testimony of Jesus' words, and the testimony of the Father, God was speaking from heaven, and put it into one witness as an eternal witness, because God's word will never go away. And so we have in this fourth witness that everybody either has on their lap or has in their hand, has in their phone, or has in their seat, or has in their car, or has at home, 5 times, 10 times over a period. That's it here. Sacrifice to us, and it is an immense grace to us. It is a huge grace to us. We have 4 evidences of God's absolute grace to us, knowing that He has stayed His love in this perfect word of His that shows us not just who Jesus is, but also tells us of all of the blessing that is there when we place our faith in this Son of God. Through this last witness, heaven calls you to place your faith in Jesus Christ right now. It is a witness that is a lamp for feet, a light for path. It's a mirror for where we go wrong. It reproves and corrects. It also gives us a comfort and a reassurance, knowing that if we place our confidence in the Christ of this word, that we will see Him. And we will be with Him. And we will experience the rejoicing that is everlasting. It will not go away. Father, I thank You for giving us time in Your word. I thank You for these witnesses. And I ask, Lord, that You would help us to not have deaf ears, to not have blind eyes, to not have